Morning, saints.
Morning.
It's one of those days, I think. If you have a Bible, turn to Mark's Gospel. It's also on the screen. And if you have an iThingy, like an iPad or a phone, you can use that as well. But I don't like them because I can't hear the pages ruffling. No, I'm kidding. Mark 11. Actually, I'm going to read verse 45 of Mark 10. It's not on the screen. And previous to that, the disciples had been arguing about different things. And Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And then he heals Bartimaeus. And then in chapter 11, we start Holy Week. Excuse me. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt or a foal that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. And as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' And then they entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And if you flick across to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it's also on the screen. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And may God bless the reading of his word to us. It doesn't really matter which one you keep your finger in, Philippians or Mark. Can I just see if this works? Yes. Oh, praise the Lord. Bit of a funny thing to start sermon with, isn't it? Picture of Monica Lewinsky. Do you remember Monica Lewinsky from 1998 and the president of the United States, Bill Clinton, at the time? Incidentally, once a president, always a president, so he's always referred to as President Clinton. Earlier this month, Monica Lewinsky gave a TED talk. Now, if you know anything about TED, TED stands for Technology, Entertainment, and Design. And these are often short, sharp talks that are given in various locations, and TED just happens to film them. And if you go onto the TED Talks website, you can watch a talk about all manner of things and with any kind of length as well. Her talk was a bit longer than the usual 5 or 15 minutes. It was 22 minutes. But she talked about her experiences 17 years ago, after the story had broken of her affair with Bill Clinton. And in it, she said this: "Overnight, I went from being a completely private figure to a publicly humiliated one, worldwide. And then in the talk she carries on and she paints a picture of her sitting in a room listening to over 20 hours of taped phone conversations and describes how those conversations are included in the report which is given to Congress. The content of those conversations is then passed on, and she was then eventually publicly humiliated and shamed. Shifting forward to 2010, she charts the story of a young college freshman called Tyler Clemente, who was filmed via webcam being intimate with another man. The cyberbullying and the ridicule was so intense that Tyler ends up killing himself. She was speaking with her mother on the phone about this situation, and as she was doing so, Lewinsky noticed that her mother was very agitated and her mother was very upset, and she spoke with a pain that she just couldn't understand. "Then eventually I realized," says Lewinsky, "she was reliving 1998. She was reliving a time when she sat by my bed every night. Reliving a time when she made me shower in the bathroom with the door open. Reliving a time when both my parents feared that I would be humiliated to death." Literally. We know somebody who was humiliated to death, don't we? We know somebody that had to endure the shame of a cruel death. What was the result of that, though? He changed the world. He changed the world. The difference between Monica Lewinsky and Jesus Christ, if ever there should be a comparison, is this. She didn't choose to be publicly humiliated as she was. Jesus did. Jesus chose to be humiliated. He chose to be humble in his life. And as we read in verse 45 of chapter 10 in Mark, he chose to serve and not be served. He chose to love. I'm not going to give you lots of pointers about how to live your life this morning, friends. I'm going to teach what the scripture talks about. I'm going to look at three different things. And if I don't give you an exact thing, I pray the Spirit of God inspires your heart this week as you think about them. This passage in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 11, is really, it's called the triumphal entry, but in Mark's Gospel, it's not the triumphal entry, purely because of the sparseness of the text. It doesn't say anything. Like, the actual entry is like a couple of verses, and then that's it. Most of it is him giving instructions about the donkey. Why? I was reading this, and I was like, what do you want me to say about this, God? Because I don't know what this is saying. And then as I reflected and as I read, it became clear that the reason why Mark's Gospel is so sparse with detail is because he is painting a picture of the humility of Jesus. This is Christ at his most humble, or at one of his most humbles. And there are three things I just want to talk about. They're not all completely related to this passage. The first one is his choice of disciples. We see Jesus' humility in his choice of disciples. So what do we learn about Jesus' humility and his choice of disciples? Well, let's look at them. They're a bit of a motley crew. Look at that lot. That's a modern interpretation of perhaps what Jesus and his disciples looked like. These guys were fishermen, mostly. Fishermen were not highly regarded people. in Jesus' day. They were not great men of the people. They were not well educated. They were ordinary. What might we call them today? Common as muck. They were just normal people. In fact, not only that, there were some people that were really not welcome people, because Levi was a tax collector, and tax collectors were despised. People hated tax collectors. In fact, it's amazing to see how not much has really changed in the last 2,000 years. They hated them then, and we hate them now. And one of them is a thief, Judas. John is clear in John chapter 12. He tells us very clearly that Judas was a thief. These are the people that Jesus chooses to carry on his ministry after he is gone. And in this passage, one of their jobs is to fetch the animal. So he sends a couple of more. It's not world-changing stuff, is it? You see, Jesus is not so concerned with his status in the world that he has to come riding in on a horse. He's not concerned about what people think. His security, his significance, and his acceptance is not in jeopardy here. Jesus is the obedient child of God, the obedient son. He does what he's told. And he chooses humility over all of the status that he could possibly have claimed for himself. And you see that in the Philippians passage. And there's a great deal in that Philippians passage that has been spoken about. But it says he was in the form of God, which basically meant he held in himself the glory of God. But you see, that's not an issue for him here. He chooses to come to earth. And the people he chooses to be with are the disciples, fishermen, taxman, a thief. And here's the thing I want you to think about this week. If Jesus chooses a motley crew of disciples like that, what makes you think he's not going to choose you? I almost want to say, how dare you think he can't use you? How dare you think he cannot use your flesh and blood when he chose people like that to carry on his ministry? Your life is worth much more than you think. You can be the worst sinner in the bunch, Judas, and he still chooses you. You can be vindictive and horrible and a right old grump, and he still chooses you. Whatever new low you think you can stoop to, Jesus still can choose you, and he still does. This is the humility of our Savior, friends. And we see his humility in the next thing. His choice of animal. I like this. There's lots of pictures I could have chosen, but I decided to go with a simple comparison, because you can see the difference between a horse and a donkey in this picture. And I know what you're thinking. What on earth does Ian know about animals? And you're right, I don't really know that much about animals. But what I do know is that the big one is a horse. And the little one, or the slightly smaller one, I should say, is a donkey. And I verified it. It's a donkey. It's not a mule, it's a donkey. And you know it's a donkey because his back is straight. You see how the horse's back is curved? The donkey's back is completely straight. Donkeys don't have curved backs. And if you have a mule, you'll have a slightly curved back, and that's a cross between those two. But look, Jesus rides. And, okay, that's a full-grown donkey. Now, you imagine a baby donkey, a colt, it's a foal is the right word. Colt's the wrong word. You imagine he rides on this tiny little animal. I don't know how this thing could hold his weight, to be honest. Gentle, unassuming, quiet. That's not the way of a victorious Messiah. The people of the day want to see a great king who comes to sweep the Romans away. But Jesus doesn't choose that. By contrast, a Roman general or soldier would get an entourage when they entered in the city, but only if they managed to kill 5,000 men in battle. So if a Roman got one of these big entourages that welcomed them back into the city, it would be a massive thing. They would be grand. Great expense would be taken to welcome this person back home. And you guessed it, what would they be riding on? A horse. They wouldn't be riding on no little tiny donkey. Here's the thing. Jesus doesn't need all that. Again, he is completely secure in knowing what he's supposed to do. His obedience is enough. He doesn't need to be tops. He doesn't need to be first. He doesn't need to be recognized. It doesn't matter. It's not important. Because Jesus is doing what he's been told to do. And at this point, he's setting his face for the cross. And the same is for us. We don't have to be people who are the best at everything. Admittedly, I point the finger, but I am pointing it back at myself three times. Because I know that I want to be the best. I want the Tenebrae service, for example, on Friday to be the best it could possibly be. And it's got to be perfect. But it doesn't have to be. It just needs to be a point in our life together where we reflect on the crucifixion emotionally. That's all it's got to be. It can be normal. We can just be normal. It doesn't matter that we're not London or Bath or Bristol. It doesn't matter that we're not some great big city. I think the temptation when we talk about revival is that we want to be this great big urbanized environment. Well, to be honest, I don't really like cities that much, so I'm quite happy to be in Westbury. So it doesn't matter. We don't have to do what the big city churches do. We do have to do something, though. To be a church, we have to actually be reaching out. And at the moment, I'm not sure we're completely doing that. You see, when we forget to be obedient, our drivenness and our perfectionism begins to help us lose the plot a little bit. We kind of, it's all about getting it right. I was in a ministry where that was the aim. Everything had to be just right. Otherwise, people wouldn't come to Christ. Rubbish. People come to Christ in all kinds of different ways. And I tell you, it's not through a Sunday service. It's through the faithful witness of your daily life, of just being a normal human being. That's all it is. You see, the reason it's difficult with this drivenness and perfection is because it starts to become about me and my achievement. And it starts to become less and less about everybody else around me. And less about God. You see, Jesus' life was focused on the other. And when I say the other, I refer to God as the ultimate other. Because he's not like anybody else ever. And I'm also referring to other people. We see it in his choice of animal. You say, wow, Ian, how'd you get that from a donkey? I don't know. My brain doesn't work in a normal logical fashion. And lastly, we see Jesus' humility in his choice of the cross. And here's where we blur the lines a bit, I guess, between the two passages that we read. Jesus' purpose is in going to Jerusalem was to get to the cross. The cross humiliates Jesus in a way like no other. You might not know this, and you may have heard it before, but the cross was the worst punishment that humans have ever invented, ever. Nobody can find any evidence of any other human punishment that is more humiliating, more degrading, more painful than the cross. And Jesus comes at this point in history. Jesus comes in this point in history. Why has he chosen the cross of all things? If he came back now, it'd probably be some firing squad, which, you know, he wouldn't feel it. He'd be dead in 2 minutes. Or lethal injection. You don't feel that. You just kind of fall asleep and froth at the mouth and that's the end of it. He chooses the cross because he's obedient. He chooses the cross because of his humility. He chooses the cross because of his love. Zoe has a book that was given to her when she was dedicated, I think, or when she was one, I can't remember. And it's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's written by a lady called Sally Lloyd-Jones. She lives in New York, but she's actually English. And she talks about the crucifixion. She tells the story of the crucifixion. And in it, she's talking about how the Romans and things were crucifying. And they were saying, oh, he can come down if he wants to. And then she says this. You see, they didn't understand. It wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. It was love. You see, Jesus' humility breaks through the barrier of sin and death. And it leads us into a new and everlasting way to the Father. But here's where we need to pay attention. If Jesus is our example to true humanity, then we need to do exactly the same. He says in Luke 9:23, if anyone would be my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. You see, we started with Monica Lewinsky and her shame scandal. But humility is so much more than just shame. Shame can come into it, but it need not if we choose it. You see, Lewinsky, she didn't choose to be shamed or humiliated. That was something that happened via the internet. And at the end of the day, she's managed to pull through, and she's now speaking out against cyberbullying. And that's great. And she's made something of her life. She made a mistake, it got found out, and that's the end of it. But Jesus, on the other hand, he chooses to go to the cross. He chose to be a servant of humanity. He chose to make his life count for the other. And friends, that is what he calls us to every day. He calls us to be servants. You see, when he says, take up your cross, he's not saying, oh, we all have our crosses to bear. That's not what Jesus is talking about there. He's talking about the sacrificing of your personal wants and desires. The things that you come home and complain about every day? The things that perhaps somebody irritates you about? Trust me, I've got plenty of those. He calls us to sacrifice that every day. That's what take up your cross means. It means sacrifice. All these personal things that I want for God and for the other person. It means serving. It's a bit like being a parent. You know, when your child comes along, you have to do everything for the child first. You come last. It's all about the child. Especially when they're a tiny baby, they're helpless. They have no clue how to do anything for themselves. They have no muscles. And you have to do everything for them. God's saying, you do that for everybody. You do that for me. You serve me first. Have you chosen to live for him yet? If you have, my next question is more difficult. What are you doing about it? What am I doing about it? Friends, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise that you are the one who chose to come when you did. The people were looking for a victorious king. What they found was a humble servant. And they were disgusted by it. They couldn't believe that their Messiah could ever be someone to stoop so low as to wash the disciples' feet, as to ride in on a tiny donkey, as to be silent when questioned by the authorities. It is foolishness to the world that you, King Jesus, are a servant of many. And Lord, even for us, I think some of us, we like the big cosmic Jesus who is all powerful and he flings stars into space and he's phenomenal cosmic powers. And we like that idea of Jesus, but actually the Gospels portray a Jesus who cries. They portray a Jesus who is often laughing with his disciples. They portray a Jesus who walks around on foot, doesn't have a horse. They portray a Jesus that doesn't even have a house. They portray a Jesus who hangs around with these common as muck people, these fishermen, this tax collector, and a thief even. They portray a humble Jesus. They portray a Jesus who is obedient even to die. A Jesus who even goes to the most cruel form of punishment ever. And yet the world wants this hero figure. And what they fail to realize, and what we sometimes fail to realize, God, is that you are the hero simply by choosing the cross. By choosing the cross, sin and death is dealt with and its power over us is gone. Because Jesus chose humility and shame over greatness and riches and reputation. Lord, forgive us when we have sought our reputation and we've sought our needs above others. Help us to follow the example of Jesus, who was humble, who took the low road, who was completely secure and significant and accepted in the love that you have for him, Father. That's how he could be so humble and do all these great things, because he wasn't bothered about his status. He wasn't bothered about how accepted he was by other people. He wasn't bothered about how secure he was. He knew people were trying to kill him, but every time he escaped until it was the opportune time. He could do that because he was secure. He didn't have to have a reputation. He didn't need to be accepted by all these religious leaders. He just knew that you loved him. Father, help us to be those same people. Those same people who know the love of Christ. Its height, its depth, its breadth, and its length. Lord, we bless you. And we thank you for the example we see in Jesus. Help us to be like him every day. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.